to go when I was just a little kid. After my dad passed away, my mother decided that for some reason she wanted to buy a piano. And so she bought us a piano. I need help. Darren, can you help me pass these out? And she bought us a piano, just a little upright piano. We had it in our home. And then since we had a piano, my mother decided that we need to have piano lessons. And so I took lessons from an elderly lady who lived in our neighborhood. Her name was Mrs. Stumpf. Mrs. Stumpf. And I remember going to her house. It was fine during the winter, but she did not have air conditioning. They were Jehovah's Witness or something. Maybe they were against it. I'm not sure what the situation was. But I remember it was just being really hot sometimes in the summer, and I'd sit on that piano bench, and she would sit right next to me on the piano bench, and it was really uncomfortable. The whole situation was uncomfortable. And shortly after that, I got saved. And so then I started asking her to teach me hymns. I think I stole a hymn book from Fourth Baptist. I probably owe it back to them. I don't know. But I wanted to learn hymns of the church. And of course, they were in opposition to Jehovah's Witness teaching. And so she didn't express anything about it, but she was very hesitant about it. But started learning hymns and doing my best. But, 2 years of lessons, two solid years of lessons. And then one day she said this. She said, "Hey," she said, "well, I'm going on vacation. I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks." She said, "When I get back," she said, "I'll call you so that you can resume lessons." Do you know I'm still waiting for that call? She never called. And that was a message to me that I was never intended to be a musician in the first place. But then later on, I only play by ear. I cannot play by reading notes. And I can only play in A flat and E flat by ear for some reason. It's just the most bizarre thing ever. So when I went to Bob Jones, their piano students that were pedagogy students. In other words, they were being taught piano on a very high level at Bob Jones University. And there was a freshman kid, I was a sophomore, and he came into the college, and he asked me if I played the piano. I said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "But only by ear." And he was one of these very high-end piano students. He said, "Well, I'd love to learn how to play piano by ear." And I said, "I can teach anyone how to play piano by ear in 3 easy steps." Anybody can learn to play it by ear in 3 easy steps. And so I told him the first step was you have to memorize the hymn when the roll is called up yonder. You have to memorize it so that you can play it backwards and forwards exactly as it's written in the hymn book. That's the hard step. And then after you do that, there's 2 other steps that I would show you. There's a chord, I don't even know, Jill is listening to me and I'm nervous about it because she's a musician. There's some kind of chord in that hymn that matches a chord in another hymn. And so I said, "We'll move on to this other hymn." Anyway, I taught this young man how to play by ear, and he was musically talented, and so, he took to it like a duck to water, and he was playing, of course, everything's in A-flat, he was playing everything in A-flat, but he was playing it by ear, and so he sent other piano students to me to teach them how to play by ear, and so I was just doing this, not making any money off of it, just doing this on the side, teaching piano students to play by ear. Never will forget the day that I went to my mailbox, and there was what was called a call slip. Back then, a call slip was a piece of paper that meant you were in trouble if it showed up in your mailbox. And it said that I was to go report to the dean of the School of Music and that he needed to talk to me. This was of the most urgent matters. And I'm thinking, why in the world? I have nothing to do with the School of Music at the university. And I went to his office in fear and trepidation. He sat me down. He said, "Mr. Monty," he said, "I understand that you have been teaching my students." And I said, "Well, you know, kind of informally." And he said, "You're teaching them to play by ear. Is that correct, Mr. Monty?" And I said, "Well, you know, I'm kind of showing them a few tricks of the trade," is what I called it. When I said tricks of the trade, he was not impressed with that terminology at all. And he said, "Mr. Monty," he said, "you will cease and desist." He said, "You're ruining my students." He said, "This is ruining my students." He said, you're no longer allowed to teach anyone to play by ear on this campus again. Do you understand?" And I understood, and I just backed off from all of my piano, and that's as far as I ever went in the music industry. And so, but it was a good time. Well, take your Bible with me. Turn to James chapter 5, please. Well, you're turning to James 5, let me remind you of 2 things. Gentlemen, 8 o'clock in the morning, we have our men's prayer. prayer breakfast. Okay, join us that Saturday morning, this coming Saturday morning. Men's prayer breakfast, $5 per person. Bring a visitor. Your visitor is free. Okay, so men's prayer breakfast, 8 o'clock in the morning. Want everyone to be here. It's going to be a spectacular breakfast. By the way, Saturday, the weather is supposed to moderate from the heat that we're having. So that's good news for all of us. And so Saturday, join us at 8 o'clock for the prayer breakfast. Then, mention this, the car and motorcycle show here at the church from 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon. Now, invite anyone to come. They don't have to register or sign up. There's nothing like that. There's no entry fee of any kind for the vehicles to come. There, you know, several have asked me that. And I've really been promoting this among people in our community. And there's been a lot of good response from this. And we're just encouraging people to come. So if you have something that you view as a classic, just bring your car and let folks look at it. Now, if you say, Pastor Mike, I don't have a car, so I'm not coming. No, that's totally the wrong idea. Because you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, you want to get to know people. This is a form of outreach. And so we're going to do some outreach with them. We'll have gospel material available as well. We want to share with them the love of Christ as the Lord will give us opportunity and certainly invitation to our church. So all of this happens 1 to 4. You, of course, don't have to stay the entire time. But I would love to see a good number of members, men and women, members of Faith Baptist Church, showing up to mingle and look at cars and kind of ooh and ah. How many of you like old cars? Do you like? I love them. I didn't think I did, but I was doing a wedding in Pennsylvania a while back, and the pastor took me to see this thing called the Classic Auto Mall, which had 900 classic cars from every year you could possibly imagine under roof, and they sell them on consignment for people. So they were from all over the country, and they would put a description on the window with the asking price right there. And it was so interesting to see some cars from the early 1900s and other cars that, you know, some of them were just super fancy cars. One of the Batmobiles from one of the movies that was there for sale over, I believe it was over $1 million. And you couldn't even get near that car. It was all roped out, but you could look at it from a little bit of a distance. And then I was looking at the cars, but there was something discouraging about it. And what was discouraging, these are classic cars that people have fixed up. You know, some of them were just a disaster, but they would sell them so you could fix them up. But these were mainly classic cars. I started seeing cars that were a dime a dozen when I was a teenager. And I'm thinking, what in the world? That's not a classic. Everybody had one of those when I was a kid. And you know what, folks? There's nothing that'll make you feel old quicker than realizing that what was common when you were a kid is now considered an antique. And I think that's just wrong. Anyone else ever had that experience? Oh, yeah, sure. Anyone ever had the experience where you say, I wish I would not have sold that? Yeah, I have. I certainly have. But anyway, so we want to encourage you about that, those activities on Saturday. James chapter 5, please, in your Bible with me. James chapter 5. You have your lesson outline in front of you. I want to talk about, I think, one of the most important Christian, or what we're calling heavenly virtues. We talked about the seven deadly sins. You'll recall that, kind of use that as our summer series. But now, what are some of the virtues that Christian people should, and listen carefully to this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, inculcate or develop in your life? And one of them, and we're going to use one word for it, but we're going to give you a detailed definition. One of them is the word perseverance. Now, the concept of perseverance is found throughout your entire Bible, especially in the New Testament. And there are a number of words in the New Testament that describe the concept of perseverance. The word perseverance appears in the King James Bible. The word is in English in the King James Bible. But there are a number of Greek words that underlie what is the concept. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to focus on what is the concept and then give you a biblical structure for it. How can I persevere? You said, Pastor Monty, you know, to persevere means to just tough it out. That's part of it. That's part of it. But there's more when we dig into the Word of God. So James chapter 5, and we'll notice some words that are used here. Look at chapter 5, verse number 7. James 5 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now, often, words that have carried the meaning of perseverance will be translated as the word, for example, here, patience. Okay, patience. We are to wait with an expectancy, but to be patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, persevere unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. So that's an interesting illustration. We are to eagerly anticipate the coming of Christ, but we're to be patient for it, and we're to wait. And by the way, when the Bible says to wait for the Lord, it often couples that concept with the idea of watching for the Lord's coming. There's never been a time when Christian people should be more interested in watching for the Lord's coming. I had the privilege this afternoon at lunchtime of being with Kurt Tidball has a group of men who are veterans. And, U.S. military veterans, they meet together at a restaurant. He invited me to this restaurant. I suppose there were 20 guys there or so. And there was an older man. I think he just turned 90 or is about to turn 90. There was an older man there. He served in the Korean War. And I'll tell you, this fellow was sharp as a tack. He's Methodist, but he's an old-time Methodist. We got to talk about how things are happening in the world. Interestingly enough, he has gone on two parachute jumps, and he plans another one for the year after this. You know what, folks? It will never happen to me on purpose. If I get forced to jump from a plane, that's one thing. But it will never happen to me on purpose. This guy will be over 90 years old, should he live that long, and the Lord tarry his coming, when he does his next parachute jump. So a little short little guy, Roland, he's a barrel of energy. And what a great personality. Well, he was talking about, he said, I just love the Lord. A sincere Christian man. He said, I just love the Lord. And he said, but things have really changed in our country. He said, I think it's a sign that Jesus is coming. And I said, oh, I said, you're expectant of the Lord coming. He said, oh, yes. He said, I am. He said, Jesus could come at any moment. I said to him, I said, Roland, I said, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? And Roland said this. He said, that trumpet's going to sound. He said, I'm going to put my hands up in the air like this. And the Lord's going to call me straight up into the air, and I won't need a parachute. Wow, he understood the concept of the rapture of the church. That was a good thing. But if anyone's ever persevered in his life, that man has known some perseverance. But look at it again. So be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 7, behold, the husbandman, farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be patient also, establish your hearts. Now, all of these words carry with them the concept of perseverance. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now that is a promise of Scripture. That does not mean immediacy, but it does mean imminence. Okay, now this is really important that you hear this. The New Testament teaches the imminent return of Christ in the rapture of the church. That he could come at any moment, okay, that we're to be watching. We don't know the day nor the hour. If you start listening to someone online or some TV preacher that gives you a date for the return of Christ, don't you pay any attention to that, because we're told we don't know that information, but that it is imminent. So the idea of nearness of the coming of Christ means that his coming is imminent. It could happen at any time. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse number 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What is he saying? The Lord's coming back. Be on your best behavior. Good policy. Good policy. The Lord's coming back. Be on your best behavior. And then he says, verse number 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. There's that word again, the word patience. Often it carries with it the idea of perseverance. So we're going to look at the prophets. They suffered affliction and patience. Then look at verse number 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. The word patience and the word endure, found in the very same verse, give you again the concept of perseverance. Okay, to persevere. We'll get into that in a moment, but I want you to see this. We count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. So here Job, in the book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible, is given as an example of someone who persevered through great difficulty, great personal trial, health problems and family problems and anything you can imagine. He persevered, okay? He endured. You've heard of the patience of Job, so the word endurance and patience put together in the same verse, giving you the same concept with a little bit different slant. Now, by the way, one of the neat things about the King James Bible, one of the very unique things about the King James Bible is it often defines itself. The translators of the King James Bible were not only great at Greek and Hebrew, they were experts at the English language. And so as they translated, they would give us words that would help self-define. The King James Bible is almost like a dictionary in that, if you read it carefully. So here he talks about endurance and patience in the very same verse. And then it says, you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. All throughout that passage, the word patience and the word endure or endurance carry with it the idea of someone who is able to persevere. When we talk about patience, we sometimes think this. Oh, well, that person ought to wait patiently, meaning they ought to sit in their chair in the waiting room and fold their hands like this and just not talk and do nothing. The idea of endurance, patience, and perseverance in the Bible is never an idea of do nothing. It is always an idea of continued activity, though you're under incredible pressure. So let's look at this quickly. What is perseverance? The primary Greek word for the concept of perseverance, and I've only given you one. There are so many in the New Testament that I couldn't give them all to you. But it's a word pronounced hupomone. It is used many times in the Greek New Testament. Several primary meanings help us with the concept of perseverance. So remember, we're talking about a big Bible concept that is encapsulated in this and a number of other Greek words in the New Testament. So let's look at some of the ideas. Number one, endurance. A willingness to continue through challenges, suffering, and pain. Endurance. How many of you have ever endured something in your lives? Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says this, that the time will come, speaking of the end times, that the time will come when they, people in general, congregations in specific, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Isn't that an interesting word? Well, wait a minute, Pastor Ryan. I thought I was to come to church and just enjoy everything that's said from the pulpit. No. No, sometimes you come and endure it. How many of you have ever sat through a sermon that felt like an endurance contest? Okay, yeah, well, I'm sure I've preached plenty of them, and I've sat through some too, I will admit. But we're to endure sound doctrine. So the word endurance, though, in the idea of perseverance, is a willingness to continue through challenges, suffering, and pain. Steadfastness means not being moved from your beliefs or life's goals by negative circumstances. Okay, what did we read in James? To establish your heart. We might use the word to establish your heart. In other words, to be steadfast. So, I'm going to endure a challenge. I'll get into a couple of specific ones. There are many we could talk about tonight. But I'm going to endure a challenge, and I'm going to be steadfast in my heart concerning that challenge. In other words, that challenge will not move me. I think about the Apostle Paul, who listed a number of trials, greater probably than most of us have ever known in life, and he said these words. He said, none of these things move me. In other words, I'm not shaken by these things. We're too easily shaken today. Some time back, a mom and daughter went to speak to, this is in the news, you can read about it, sometime back, a lady and her daughter went to speak at a school board meeting. They were outraged by some of the things that had happened in the school. And so the mom and the daughter went and politely told the school board their business. By the way, more parents should do that in the public school. Okay, more parents should do that. And they politely told them their business. Later, the mom and daughter found out that the school board members went on social media declaring that they had been triggered. You ask Monty, what does triggered mean? That their feelings got hurt by what the lady and the daughter had said. And so at the next school board meeting, the daughter came back. It's very, very funny. You should look it up. The daughter came back and she had a form that she passed out to each member of the school board, and it was a trigger warning form. And they could, if they ever got triggered, they could write it down. Like they could request tissue, or they could request a blankie, or a binky, or a little bottle. It's just the cutest, funniest thing. And she gave this speech, and she talked about how grown adults should not be triggered when members of the school community disagree with their decisions. And they should not defend themselves by having felt triggered. Well, perseverance means I'm going to endure some of that. Steadfastness means I'm not moved from my belief by circumstances. Patience, the word patience, often used for the word that represents perseverance, is a willingness to wait it out and to keep pressing forward. How many know in life that sometimes you just have to wait it out? You know that in life, okay? You know that in life. At the introduction part of our lesson, I quoted John Wayne, who said, "Life is hard. It's even harder for stupid people." I love that quote. I love that quote, but on a more serious level, Dr. Jordan B. Peterson reminds us that life is suffering. He's very accurate about that. There is a period of time in every person's life when you just have to go through it, enduring the pain, enduring the challenge, and enduring the suffering. Now, perseverance involves endurance, and steadfastness involves patience, a willingness to wait it out without jumping ship just because the pressure is on or the challenge is there. It involves determination, a refusal to, and that should say not quit, put the word not in there, refusal to quit, not a double negative, okay, refusal to quit when the going gets tough. In other words, I am not going to quit when the going gets tough. That is all about perseverance. Now, on a doctrinal level, and I'm only going to speak to this for a moment, some of you have heard of the doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. How many have heard of that? Okay? It is a Calvinistic way to describe what we call eternal security. Okay? Do you know what eternal security is, the Bible version of eternal security? That I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. That's an excellent definition of eternal security. It is God who keeps me. It is God who saved me. It is God who keeps me. Now, the Calvinistic concept of perseverance of the saints actually is a form of works salvation. Now, I know when I say this that I'll get some emails and stuff from some people online over time about that, but that's the truth of the matter, that they say, well, if a person is saved as long as they endure to the end, and Calvin went so far as to say as long as they're faithful to his church till the end, and all of these different things. That's works, ladies and gentlemen, but we are saved, we are kept by the power of God. So there's a difference there. When we're talking about perseverance, we are not referencing, we believe in eternal security here, there's no question about that, but we are not referencing the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Okay, look at point B. Perseverance is not stubbornness. You ever met somebody who's just stubborn? Just plain old stubborn? My best money, he's stubborn. That's not the same thing as perseverance. It's actually negative. Being stubborn is a negative character trait that focuses on self. Perseverance is a positive character trait that focuses on goals and on others. And you might add there on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Perseverance, then, means that I'm working through problems. Persevering people work through problems with flexibility and grace. Stubborn people are inflexible just for the sake of stubbornness. When you go through a problem in life or a pressure time period, I'm not talking about a bad day, but I'm talking about a pressure time period, a persevering person will go through that time period with a level of flexibility that can help him to maneuver that part in their life. He will not just be stubborn and refusing to receive any kind of correction or any kind of encouragement. So there's a difference between perseverance and stubbornness. Stubbornness is not to be admired. Perseverance is. Perseverance always involves pressure. And here are some things I've listed, but there are a lot more we could have listed. It involves pain, suffering, sometimes mental anguish. Okay, sometimes people have to persevere. I was chatting with a person today who wrote me a text, and from a very distant state, you don't know this person, and the person mentioned that they're going through a really hard time, and I prayed for that person right then and there, prayed for that person that God would help in regard to this person's needs, and then I discouraged him. I said, you will not always feel this way. Here's something you need to understand. A persevering person understands that his emotions and mental state can trick him. And I fully believe that the devil can be behind some of that. And so when we talk about pressure, we can be talking about pain, physical pain. We can talk about suffering of some sort, mental anguish, doubt, conflict. Perseverance is tested when life pushes us into deep waters, when calm seas become troubled. Okay? What did Paul say in Romans 5, verse number 3? Tribulation or trials worketh patience, endurance, and perseverance. How do I get strong? By lifting a heavier burden. Now, folks, listen to me. Culture right now is all about taking the burden of responsibility and the burden of difficulty off of the shoulders of our youth. We don't ever want them to feel pressured. We don't ever want them to be pushed. This is in society today. If they get pushed too much, they have at college, they have a room where they can go and they have coloring books and crayons, and those kids can find a safe space. That's true at these colleges, okay? We don't want to push them too much. Now you listen. When a person goes through life and never faces the pressure of a struggle, that person will be systemically weak. It is not a good idea. By the way, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, it's not a good idea to deliver kids from their problem. My kids, they're just young and stupid, and they got in, $50,000 worth of credit card debt, and they were just under so much pressure and so much stress, so I paid it all off. Wrong thing to do. I'm just going to say that boldly. Wrong thing to do, okay? Let them live under the pressure of the decision they've made, because you gain wisdom that way and you gain strength that way. It is true in the physical life. If you decide to start lifting weights, you might start at a very low level, but eventually you want to build that number, the weight. You want to build the weight higher. Why? Because it gives you physical strength. As you go through trials of life and deal with things and go through some real life circumstances, you gain strength of character to make it through those things. And I fear for some portions of the younger generation, because they just don't seem to have perseverance, okay? Then notice this in the last point there. Perseverance is a long-term response to problems and a commitment to see it through no matter how tough life gets. Don't you think perseverance is a good thing? It is a good thing. It is a good thing. The desire to keep pressing forward regardless. Okay, so real quickly, when is perseverance needed? Now, I've only listed a few here. There's a lot more times, but I wanted to give you some examples. Of course, the obvious one in times of trial. During difficult times in life, the best response is determination to go through the hard times. Sometimes, as in cases of illness, we have no other choice, okay? If you're facing illness, you just have to go through that. Unless there's an immediate cure offered, you just have to go through that. So we don't have a choice in that. But many times, the option of quitting is very real. It is best to resist knee-jerk impulses. Now, folks, that is probably one of the best statements that we'll come to from this lesson, okay? Well, Pastor, my boss was cross with me at work today, and so I'm fuming about it, and I fumed about it all afternoon, and I fumed about it all night, and I couldn't sleep at night, and so I'm half crazed because I lack sleep, and I'm angry on the inside. I'm just going to march into his office and quit, and after I quit, the whole company will fold. Number one, it probably won't, okay? Number two, that might not be the best choice. Do you know why? You're acting out of an impulse. Perseverance doesn't say you may not quit somewhere down the line. But perseverance says, I'm going to push through this dark time, because the dark time and the pressure can fog my mind, can blind my thinking. I'm going to push through this difficult time, and I'm going to stay where I am and see how things turn out. Now listen carefully. perseverance does not mean I am eternally wed to one job or one career. It does mean that I'm not going to act out of a knee-jerk reaction and do something rash. That's a good word. Do something rash, okay? Perseverance says I can knuckle under a little bit. In times of trial, difficult times in life, we have to determine to go through that hard time and to not give up. When is perseverance needed? With difficult people. With difficult people, you have got to be willing to persevere. When relationships sour, it is all too easy to simply walk away. Fixing broken relationships takes a lot of work, a lot of perseverance, okay? This is an important point to remember. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I met so-and-so, and we fell in love, and we thought it would be happily ever after. It doesn't work 100% of the time happily ever after. Now, hopefully it's more happily than it is not happily, but it doesn't always work that way. Too many people are too quick to abandon a relationship today that could be repaired and deepened. And they abandon it for all of the wrong reasons. Remember, Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing, and this is for Christian people, and I think it's written in the context of relationships between Christian people. So it would be Christian husband and wife, it would be church members, brothers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another. What does it mean to forbear? Put up with. Put up with. How many would say, Pastor Monty, there's some people in my life I just put up with? My hand's up. You say, Pastor, it's unspiritual if you say that. No, it's not. It's in the Bible. Okay? There's some people you just put up with. They're not your favorite person in the world, but you put up with them. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So I have to have perseverance with people and not just cut them off. That is such a dangerous trend. Now, I had to define this a little more carefully in the lesson, so let me get through this so we can be a little more precise. Forbearing comes from a Greek word that means to put up with. It means a willingness to endure the negative aspects of a relationship in order to keep it and to hopefully improve it. Say, every relationship has negative aspects. Every single one. Well, Pastor Monty, we've been married for 65 years and there's not a negative thing in our relationship. Ma'am, your husband must be comatose. I can't even imagine. There's no way that two people can live together for 65 years and have had no negativity among them. Some people have more, some people have less, but nobody has none. But what does forbearing mean? I'm going to put up with some things. Do you know what? Let me just give a shout out to Miss Kelly. Miss Kelly, there's nobody on the planet that is more forbearing than Miss Kelly. She is so forbearing of me because I'm always busy and always doing things. And I always have something going on. And so I don't always pick up after myself. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And she will. She'll pick up after me. And someone noticed this. We had guests in our home this weekend, and someone noticed that I was not picking up after myself, that Kelly was. And she says, well, I just, and he called me out on it. He said, why did you leave your dishes on the table? Because that's where they were the last time I saw them. I didn't bring them over to the sink. He called me out. My friend who preached here in church, Pastor Dan, he called me out on it. And Kelly said, oh, don't worry about that. I'll just go get those dishes. I'll take care of them. And he gave me a hard time about it later. You say, Pastor Monty, are you going to amend your ways and your doings? Maybe. If I remember. But I thank God for a wife who has put up with me and all of my foibles. I mentioned that word the other day, and someone commented on that word. All of my foibles, all of my failures. I'm just very thankful for that, okay? How does our relationship work? Obviously, your relationship works because your wife is madly in love with you because you're a big hunk of man. It's not how it works. Now, those things are true, but it's not how it works. How it works is she puts up with me, and I put up with her. But let me testify, she puts up with me way more than I've ever had to put up with her. But forbearing is a key part of a relationship. Then the next one, forgiving. We've covered this in other lessons, but forgiving means to release a debt. It's our willingness to let bygones be bygones and to try again for the sake of the relationship. It's a willingness to understand, listen to what I'm about to say, that some people that we're close to, married couples would be a good example of this, that some people that we're close to can have a habit, listen carefully, they can have a habit that does not denote a psychosis. I'm going to explain why I'm saying that. A person can have a habit that does not denote psychosis. One of the things that troubles me in counseling, it's one of the reasons I don't like to counsel anymore, Morse does all that, but one of the things that troubles me is this. People have gotten on the internet and they've read all these articles from psychologists about symptoms. 9 symptoms. This is so famous, what I'm about to say. 9 symptoms of a narcissist. Now, isn't the word narcissist a cool word? It's kind of cool. Narcissist. For example, if you can just roll that word off of your tongue, narcissist, makes you sound really smart. Oh, there's a smart person, because that word has multiple syllables in it. It has multiple syllables. There's a smart person. He said the word narcissist. And the word narcissist carries with it a universal condemnation in our thinking of this person. And, Pastor Monty, my husband had 9 out of the 9 symptoms of narcissism. He's a severe narcissist. I wish we'd stop doing that and recognize that someone may just have bad habits that could be corrected. And when someone tells me so-and-so's a narcissist, I immediately say, do you have a degree in psychology? Are you able to actually diagnose this person? See, because if a person really is a narcissist, it's a very serious, it's not just the guy's an idiot sometimes. How many know guys can be idiots sometimes? Okay, you can have idiocracy without being a narcissist. Okay, that's 100% possible. When someone says you're a narcissist, that's a very, very serious psychological description. And frankly, there's no cure for that. Okay, so let's back off a little bit from getting so close to the cliff. But one thing we need to do is just forgive. Well, Pastor Monty, I forgave him the first time, and I forgave him the second time, but not the third time. How about what Jesus said? How many times are we supposed to forgive? Till 70 times 7, okay? Point number 3 on the back page, the vast majority of divorces today are not scripturally justifiable, okay? We have no-fault divorce, so people get divorced for any reason. Remember, divorce is permitted in cases of adultery and abandonment. How much better it would be if people who are going through a rough time, I'm not denying anybody's rough time, but how much better it would be if people would persevere through it, seeking help to unify the marriage rather than just blowing it up. I heard a case recently where a fairly young lady, married several years, made this remark. Well, I just don't feel the way I used to about my husband, implying that a divorce was inevitable. Do you know the key problem with that statement? Not many key problems, but a key problem? I just don't feel. Everything based on feeling. Okay, let's go back to the Bible a little bit and work on some of these things. We need to work on them. Now, I did put a note here because I want to be really, really careful and specific. Note, physical abuse in a relationship is unacceptable. Okay? This pastor has never and will never tell any woman to remain in harm's way of a guy who is physically abusive. Did you hear what I just said? I want to be very clear about that. In the past, I have recommended separation. Hopefully, people are willing to work on the situation. But physical abuse is not acceptable. It is a form of sadomasochism, of sexual deviance. No woman should ever remain in a physically abusive relationship unless the husband is willing to change. Now, and listen carefully. Unless he's willing to change, and I should have added this in the notes, you could jot it down, and she is in a place of safety while he does. Because the priority, what is the priority? We talked about this in our little ethics class we had a while back. What is the priority? The priority is the preservation of human life. I will never tell a woman or children ever that they need to be in the presence of a dangerous monster, and that somehow the Bible handcuffs them to a relationship where they could meet with physical harm. Okay, those words will never come out of my mouth. Now, can we work on a guy who's got problems? Yeah, we can work on a guy who has problems, but only if he's willing. Only if he's, Pastor Monty, I don't have any problems. Oh yeah, you have a big problem. You're about to lose your family. Some guys, for the sake of their own pride, will lose their family over these things. So remember, the higher ethical concept is the physical safety, in this case of the wife. Her physical safety is a higher ethical concept. Okay, so we've looked at just a couple of these. We looked at when is perseverance needed in times of trial with difficult people, and then in times of change, I'm just like you. I don't like change. The other day I was pouring water into the coffee maker at night right before I go to bed. Pastor, why were you doing that? I do that every night right before I go to bed. And Kelly was laughing about it. She said, you're so predictable. I am. I've got little things. How many of y'all have little things like that? Yeah, it just makes life better. I don't like change very much. And point number one, most people do not like change, yet it is inevitable on many levels. Some people cannot even try to adapt, and their impulse is to run away from change by quitting. Jobs, relationships, church. Yes, the church has grown. Let me park there for a moment. That's hard for some of us who've been here for decades, right? Oh, the church, Pastor Monty, I used to know everybody in the church, and I don't know everybody in the church. That's okay. Get to know them, and you might never get to know every single person in the church. But saying all this, I'm not going to stand up here being super pious. As this church grew, I wasn't expecting it. Okay, I was not expecting it. You know, Cindy, I was not expecting it. And as this church grew, it became incredibly overwhelming to me. The pressure of it, just trying to know people's names, okay, became incredibly overwhelming to me. When we moved into this building, so fast, you must have been so excited, this big new building. Well, yeah, I like the big new building. But you know, for almost a year, total transparency, every time I walked through the doors of this place, I had severe anxiety. Do you know why? It felt like I was the guest speaker in an entirely different church. That's how it felt to me, like I was the guest speaker. Everything was different. The platform was bigger. My hand motions had to be bigger. I had to be bolder. I was thinking about all these things speakers have to think about and all these things. And it was incredible pressure. And I just remember having anxiety. And for the first year thinking, okay, well, I can't wait till this is over with. And then be over with and be, oh, okay, good. Now we'll just see what happens next Sunday. And it took me a while to adjust to that inward pressure. And Pastor, I can't even understand that. You try to get up in front of 700 people, okay, and stare them in the face and tell crazy stories and they don't laugh. You do that for a little bit, okay? You do that once in a while. And after a while, I just thought, no, change is good, listen carefully, and I must adapt, listen carefully, and persevere through my insecurity. Does everybody follow what I just said? Super important. That is a lesson that I have had to learn over and over again in life. So when change happens, there can be a temptation to just quit on something. The best immediate reaction to change is to endure it and see what happens. To persevere through it, okay? Look at our country. It's changing. Pastor Monty, I think we should all move to Costa Rica. Oh, really? Well, that's not a bad idea. See me after the service. Maybe we can get up a boatload to head down there. We're not doing that, okay? Though it does sound kind of nice, especially in January. We're not doing that, okay? But sometimes you have to. Now, it doesn't mean you agree with the change, but you have to find ways to be flexible to work in, around, and through the change. The best immediate reaction is to endure it, to persevere through it. By the way, sometimes change turns out for the good. I sure think that about our church. It turns out for the good. Why? Reaching more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is good. Discipling more people, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them Bible doctrine, those things are all very, very good. So, We need to understand that. Persevere in change enough to accept it, to accept the change. Sometimes acceptance of what we cannot change opens the door to personal peace in our lives. When we stop obsessing over things we cannot change, inner conflict ceases. So sometimes in times of change, we can lack perseverance. Okay, we can lack that. Now, how do you practice perseverance? Very quickly tonight, I'll try to get through all these. How do you practice this? Okay, we've looked at some words from the Bible, the word patience, the word endure or endurance. All of these things are part of perseverance. How do we do this? Number one, view every challenge or pressure as an opportunity to grow in strength. View every challenge or pressure as an opportunity to grow in strength. In other words, when something comes my way that I did not ask for and would not have wanted, rather than wilt under the pressure, I can look at that thing and I can say, okay, God allowed this for a purpose, and it is to grow me, it is to stretch me, it is to strengthen me, and ultimately it is to improve me. Nothing God allows in your life was allowed by Him for the purpose of destroying you. Nothing. All of it is given by God for the purpose of strengthening us, okay? James 1:3, I've quoted that here. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's that word again. The word that means perseverance. So I only learn how to persevere when it's hard to be a Christian. Folks, let me tell you. Okay, we went through a couple of years where, you know, we felt a little bit of, tiny little bit of governmental pressure, okay? Rumor has it that pressure is going to come back. Rumor has it, if you're watching the news cycle, and may not, but rumor has it that the COVID lockdown, the smackdown, that all that's going to come back. Some of the airlines are talking about, well, we probably need to wear masks again. At the universities, the colleges and universities, some of them are requiring contact tracing and the wearing of masks right now on university campuses, because they want to take perfectly healthy, strong young people and turn them into sniveling weaklings. That's what's happening right now. Oh, Pastor Mike, I thought the emergency was over. Well, yeah, it was over a long time before it was ever declared over, and all of us know that. But right now, they're ramping up again. They're ramping up. We're going to do this, and TSA is going to require that. All these rumors are flying. Well, you said, Pastor, what are you going to do? Huh. I didn't know really what to do the first time. Baby, I know what to do the second time. You said, Pastor Monty, what are you going to do? This is going to be one of the greatest challenges ever. I'm going to ignore it all. Well, Pastor, what if the World Health Organization tells you, and what if the CDC? I'm going to laugh in their face, and I'm going to do as God tells me to do. And you say, well, Pastor, we don't need all this pressure. No. Now notice, what a lot of pastors would cringe at for pressure, I'm going to view as a challenge. I'm going to view it as, does everyone see the difference here? And by the way, one of the least things you could think about of a challenge in life is how is God going to see me through this? Man, or something like this. I think it was Pastor Don Tyler who used to say something like this. When something bad happened, he would say something like this. Man, it's going to be awesome to see how God is going to get us through this. What a great outlook. So number one, view every challenge or pressure as an opportunity to grow. Point B, approach every challenge from a faith and prayer perspective. Believe God is in control. Commit the challenge to God in prayer. Once committed to God, trust Him to work it out. That's what faith is. When Paul was in the raging storm on the ship, and the ship was looking like it was going to go down, and the heathen crew of the ship, they were all screaming out and praying to their gods and whatnot, Paul got them all together, and he calmed them down. The angel of the Lord had met with him that night, and Paul calmed, and he said, don't worry now, the wind is whipping the sails, and the rigging is humming against the masts, and the storm is raging, and the ship is tossing the water. And Paul said this, he said, be of good cheer. I believe God. That's perseverance. Do you know faith, believing God through hard times? And by the way, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have tears. It doesn't mean you're not going to have some mental anguish and some struggle. That's all part of perseverance. But it does mean fundamentally I believe God. I should approach it from a faith and prayer perspective. Ideally, this is what I would do. I would resolve to forge ahead. Pressure makes progress more difficult, but it cannot impede progress altogether. The determined person can resolve to move ahead even when under pressure. Determine you will not quit. Keep moving ahead. Keep trying, and then try even harder. And here are the words that I hear so often. Pastor Monty, I just don't feel like it anymore. The best advice I ever read, it was in a secular book as far as this type of thinking is concerned, was this. Ignore your feelings and work against how you feel. Do it anyway. The author of this particular book said you may get up in the morning and not feel like getting out of bed. He said just get up anyway, contrary to your feelings. You may not feel like going to work that day. Go to work contrary to your feelings. You may not feel like doing what you need to do. Do it contrary to your feelings. Well, Pastor Monahan, I'm so overwhelmed. When I get home, I'm just going to be exhausted. Okay, that's fine. Pat yourself on the back and tell yourself, I did what I was supposed to do. Listen to this. Even though I didn't feel like it. When we tell people that their whole life is geared to how they feel, nothing could possibly get done. Do you know there are a lot of things I don't feel like? How about you? You always feel like standing up and opening the Bible and preaching. Well, I usually preach myself into wanting to, but sometimes I don't. Do you know the Apostle Paul? He saw that. Do you know what he told young Timothy? He said, Timothy, when it comes to preaching the Word, he said, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. When you feel like it, and when you don't. And by the way, when you don't feel like it, then you start preaching, the feel like it all comes back. And a lot of people experience that in a different realm of life. So you're going to stay after this thing. You're going to resolve to forge ahead. You're going to maintain positivity, okay? Count it all joy. This is the first chapter of James. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Count it joy. How do I do that? Look for the good in every challenge. You know, you have to say, it's going to be amazing to see how God gets us through this. That's good enough. Look for the positive opportunity. Find something for which to be thankful every day. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, everything at my house is breaking down right now, and it's just a big bunch of mess, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, be thankful you don't live in Maui. Aren't those the first time those words ever came out of anybody's mouth, right? Okay, we don't have it that bad. We focus on the negative to the point where we just don't have it that bad. And by the way, when you focus on the negative, you're just steps away from quitting. When you focus on the positive, you're steps away from victory. So maintain positivity. Find something for which to be thankful for every day. By the way, that is a Bible principle. In everything, give thanks. It is a Bible principle. This is how we persevere. This is the nuts and bolts of persevering. Next one. Refuse to be led by emotion. Beware of knee-jerk reactions. Do not capitulate to depression. Recognize you will not always feel as you do now in the midst of the challenge. Do not make decisions out of anger. Do not be influenced by sorrow or depression. I heard a preacher preach one time, this many years ago. He was totally wrong in his interpretation of the text. And the Old Testament prophets, one of the prophets stands before the people and he says this, it's a prediction of the coming tribulation period, but he says this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. How many remember that verse? A couple of you do. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Well, that's speaking of an end-time event in the book of Revelation and tribulation truth. But this preacher said something interesting. It was an application that wasn't actually there. This preacher said something interesting. I'll never forget it. He said this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And he made this remark. He said, never make a decision when you're in the valley. Now, you know that had nothing to do with that text, right? How many know that? Nothing. But it stuck in my head. As a good principle, just not found in that verse particularly. Never make a decision when you're in the valley. When you're down, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, never make a major decision. I had an older preacher tell me this. He said when a lady loses her husband and he passes away, he said you should counsel that she is, if she can financially, stay in the same house for at least 1 year. after his passing, not just sell everything and change everything. And I had a dear lady in my very first church, her husband, a godly, godly man. He passed away. She was elderly. They had a beautiful little paid-off house out in the country in North Carolina. It didn't require a whole lot of maintenance. And it was only a month or two after he passed that she decided to sell everything. And she had several children, grown adult children, and she decided she would sell everything and she would just go live for a few months with this kid and live for a few months with that kid and live for a few months with that kid. And after doing that for about a year, she came back to visit the church and she said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Tell people not to do what I'm doing." That's her advice. She said, "I should have kept my house." She said, "My beautiful little home." She said, "I should have kept that." Don't make a life changing, as best as you can, and I understand there are circumstances where this might be forced, but as best as you can, don't make a life altering decision when you're in an emotionally dark time in life. Then point F, keep on keeping on. What does it mean? One day at a time? One task at a time? Just keep doing what you do to the best of your ability. Perseverance is a marathon. It requires long distance pacing. People who make it successful in life typically did not get there by something instantaneous. They got there step by step, task by task, duty by duty. They got, if you're a student, you got there lecture by lecture, notes by notes that you took during the lecture, study by study, test by test. Everything in life is that way. And the most successful people in life stick it out and work hard to at the very daily task, and they just keep on keeping on. And then the last point, and this is encouraging. Know that the challenge, and in the word challenge, it encompasses the idea of trial and pressure, all the things we talked about. Know that the challenge will not last forever. You may overcome it completely, and that's what we hope will happen. "Pastor Monty, I went through a real difficult time, boy, but I just noticed the grindstone and persevered, and I just kept going one day at a time. And finally, the clouds lifted." That's wonderful when that happens. That does happen sometimes. Things may change, and the challenge will go away or become irrelevant. That happens too sometimes. All of a sudden, something that's very, very bad happens. And I talked to a guy one time, and his new boss, he'd heard all the rumors in the big company about the new boss. And the new boss came in, and all of the rumors were true. Oh, was it ever negative, and it was horrible. And he said, "Well, people are thinking about quitting, and there's a lot of us talking about, we're just going to quit. We're not going to work under this guy." And I said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. I said, just stick it out, and see what happens." Do you know, it wasn't a month and a half later, the guy got transferred somewhere else. Isn't it a good thing sometimes to stick it out? Sometimes a circumstance can rectify itself. It will go away or become irrelevant. You may adjust to the challenge as a new normal and then more easily persevere. How many people have had to do that when they're diagnosed with an illness, right? Or something happens and you can't function? Man, as I get older, you just don't function the way you used to function. It's just harder. Everything hurts. It's just harder, okay? But, well, I can't believe it. You know, when I was in my 20s, I never hurt like this, so I'm just going to give up. No, you don't just give up, okay? You buy a jumbo bottle of Tylenol and move on, okay? You don't give up, and you can adjust to a new normal, because that's how life is. Life is all, I don't like changes in life, but is that not how life is? And perseverance says, I'm going to learn how to adjust through this, okay? The new normal, it helps me more easily persevere. But then, I know this, I can promise you this, I can promise you what I'm about to say is true. If you're a Christian, relief is coming. Relief is coming. Well, Pastor Ryan, you can guarantee I'm going to make it through this? If you're a Christian, you are. Do you know why? Because if it kills you, you end up in heaven. And whatever doesn't kill you can only make you stronger if, there's a caveat, if you persevere. If you do not persevere, then that thing that breaks you makes you weaker, automatically makes you weaker. But if you persevere through whatever it is, and you say, "Pat, I'm just gonna keep my head down, I'm just going to keep on going." If you'll persevere, strength will be the result. What if I die? Then heaven is the result. But either way, relief is always on the way. Pastor Marty, what are you saying? I'm telling you, keep going. Keep going. Oh, but I don't see any, there's no light at the end of my tunnel. Keep going. But my tunnel's been so long. Keep going. That's what the Bible says. Endure hardness. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. Endure. That's that word for perseverance again. It's creeping up in our Bible. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Persevere. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Work through it. Adjust to it. Flex with it. But don't ever just give up on life. You know why? We're not just depending on us. We're depending on Him as well. And in our weakness, He is strong. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. I pray You'll help us to understand a concept that repeatedly in the Bible, using different terminology, we are encouraged to embrace. Father, I pray that our congregation would, in these last days, and as we are doubtless going to face real times of trial, that our congregation would understand what it is to just keep doing the work of God, to keep loving You, to keep serving You. And Father, in the face of real opposition that will come down the line at some point again, I pray, Father, You'll help us to stand steadfast in our perseverance. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.